Okay, so our reading is our passage today, so that's Matthew chapter 6. Starts and ends on an even number, so that's for you to do. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. Matthew 6, 16 through 24. Ready? I will do like the Pledge of Allegiance. Ready? Begin.
Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward.
But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face,
so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light.
But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God.
Good job. Very good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord. And we just pray now, by your Spirit in this room, you'll teach us and feed us, and by your Holy Spirit in Sunday school as well, Lord. Bless Laura and Bob and Royal, Lord. We just so glad to be with you, Lord, and together in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, yes, fasting and money. That's what I titled the message, fasting and money. I was sharing this with Nathan and Cindy and Laura, others with prayer meeting last night. Back when we were talking earlier, because, you know, we spend a lot of time on the Lord's Prayer, we call it, right? Disciples' Prayer. Before that, Jesus was telling us here in chapter 6, from the beginning, not to give, you know, money or give, do charitable deeds just to be noticed, and not to pray just to be noticed. And so I had titled that message Motives in Ministry or something like that, part one. I made the mistake of saying part one. So this is kind of part two because now he's talking about fasting, the same thing. But that's in context, that's what we're talking about here, right? You know, not to do these things. Because we have our flesh and we have our pride. Again, we have three enemies: our flesh, our old sinful nature, which we carry about in these bodies, and the world system and the devil. But we also have another way of looking at it. We have three things that we have to contend with. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what Jesus is addressing here is beware of that pride of life, just looking for the glory, you know. And it's nice if you do pray a lot and someone refers to you as a prayer warrior, but don't let it go to your head, I guess, you know. So number one, but here's the thing, is we're going to talk a little bit about fasting, just a little bit, but again, the main point is what I just said. Another thing that we do, that we can do, that's a spiritual exercise, but don't do it to be recognized for it, right? But number one on the sheet here says the Lord does not command us as Christians to fast, but this verse assumes that we fast, because he does say, moreover, when you fast. Now, again, this is not to lay a trip on anybody. Okay, good. I figured out I had my hearing aids up too high. So I once heard a pastor share about another pastor who, they were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the guy said he He must have received it one time. He thought that the mic was too loud or something, whatever. But I'm not claiming that. Now I can hardly hear. But can you hear me? So this is not to lay a trip, right? We're not. So fasting is it's a wonderful opportunity. It can be a wonderful opportunity for spiritual growth, if you will. It's not commanded in the New Testament that we, you know, it's obviously not a requirement for salvation or anything like that. I do have a short list of reasons that you could fast, but most of these references are from the Old Testament. And I will say that God did command or called the people to fast. I didn't put it in your thing there, but if you want to put Joel chapter 2, verse 12, he tells the people, you know, in Joel there to mourn and to weep and to fast, you know. And so that's one reason to fast, that you could fast. At least, you know, again, you can do this without fasting as well. Again, we're in a new covenant and everything. But to mourn, another example would be, well, I won't read. I have a little short list if you want a copy of it, but it's not exhaustive. I put that at the top. It's not exhaustive. It's just something, some things as I look through the scripture that refer to fasting. Another example of fasting would be to repent. The people repented there in 1 Samuel. To grieve. Same thing. That's actually 2 Samuel. And then to seek God's mercy. I like this one. 2 Samuel 12:16 and Jonah 3:5. I love those because 2 Samuel 12:16 is where David, after he'd committed adultery and murder, the baby that Bathsheba gave birth to out of the adultery, God stricken and was sick, and God, he told David that baby was going to die, but David, being David, he fasted, you know, and he just cried out for mercy that the baby would live. It's a fascinating story if you want to read it there, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, because he's fasting and he won't eat and he's just on his face praying for this baby, and then the baby, you know, dies, and he gets up and washes his face and goes and eats. And then he hears his servants say to him, "Why? I mean, I don't get this. Why did you? What now? Why were you doing that then?" Because again, some people fast to mourn. We just said that, right? And David said, "Well, you know, while the, you know, I basically, you know," he says, "while the baby was alive, I figured, who could tell?" That's the punch, at least in the new. Who could tell? Just in case, my God of mercy, Psalm 59, you want to jot that down. Twice in Psalm 59, New King James, David refers to God as my God of mercy. Is he your God of mercy? And that, isn't that wonderful? He's my God of mercy. And so David said, who can tell? I'm just going to pray just in case God, you know, he probably read the Old Testament where Moses said, "Lord, don't strike him dead." And by the way, whenever God relents, it's not like he's a hothead changing his mind, right? He does those things. He makes these statements, and people intercede. He's drawing faith out of them, right? The woman from Syrophoenicia who had the demon-possessed daughter, and he says, "Well, he come for the house of Israel. Well, you know, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs." And Jesus isn't being a meanie there. He knew. He saw that woman had faith. He was drawing it out of her. You know the story, right? The woman says, "What?" the woman says, "Well, yeah, but even the little dogs, they eat the crumbs that fall off the table, you know." And he said, "Wow, I haven't seen, this is great faith. Your daughter is made well." You get it, right? It's not Jesus being a hothead and having to be talked into being gracious. He sees potential for faith and he draws it out of us. And so David had that faith that the baby did die. And then he goes on to say, "Now that he's dead, I can't go to him, or he can't come to me, but I will go to him." Another great statement of faith that he'd see that baby. David, trusting in God's love, committing adultery and murder, and this is a product of that. And David says, "That kid's in heaven, and I will see him there." Isn't that beautiful? I was a product of a one-night stand, so that means a lot to me, you know. That was one of my early questions as a young Christian. I'm such a hand wringer. don't know how you got such a hand wringer for a pastor, but I remember asking someone as a baby Christian, this Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp. I'm so old, I can't even think of the university. UC Davis. I want to get the prop in there, and for my friend back there, sister. And I remember asking my huddle leader, you know, can you? This is off the script. Sorry, but I really didn't know. Can you be saved if you're born a bastard? You know, old school term, right? So yeah, you can't be, you know. So that's a good thing. God is gracious. Did you know that? My God of mercy. And so, but who can tell? Sorry, that's a long one. And then Jonah 3:5, same thing. Jonah finally obeys and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh's overthrown. And they believed God, literally. And the king, from the king all the way down to the lowest, even the animals. They made the animals fast. Did you know that? Check it out, Jonah. And they say there, and the king says there, we're doing this, who can tell, just in case God relents. And guess what happened? He didn't relent for the baby, but he relented for Nineveh, gave them another 150 years. He backslid, but isn't that beautiful? So fasting to seek God's mercy, fasting for guidance, Ezra 8:21, and then Acts 13, this New Testament, the church in Antioch. So that's a wonderful passage. I just commend you to that. That's where they have, just start reading Acts 13 from verse 1, and they name off prophets and teachers in there, and Barnabas is in that list, five guys. Barnabas is one of them, and Saul's one of them. And it says there in verse 2, when they were ministering to the Lord. And how do you minister? How do we minister to the Lord? We thank him and praise him, you know. We're just praising God. And then the Holy Spirit, no doubt through a prophet, said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. So they prayed and fasted some more and sent them out. And so beautiful. And there's also an chapter 14 passage where they, Barnabas and Saul, at the end of their first missionary journey, lay hands on people and fast and pray and raise up elders. Another reason to fast would be to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, that's Jehoshaphat's story. So anyway, those are a couple things on that. But again, fasting is a way that I can tangibly deny my body, my flesh, so I can maybe be more open to things of the spirit. And again, when we say flesh, especially King James, New King James, it's the same word, but it can mean literally just my body. This, you know, I'd show you my rolls, but you don't want to see them, but you know, my flesh, you know, and it can also mean the old nature, the sinful nature, but it's an interesting thing. We deny that. And again, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, do you fast? None of your business. No, I'm just kidding. Because I haven't fasted for spiritual reasons for a while. And if you have never fasted, this is not to lay a trip on you. It's just an option. So let me just catch up on we already made the point number two. Just like giving and praying, I am not to fast for the purpose of looking spiritual to others, right? For the purpose of looking spiritual to others. But then the third point I'm trying to get to is number three here. There is a reward for fasting! And that's what I love in our passage there, verse 18. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, but he's going to reward us if we fast. And let me just back up a little bit. So sometimes we fast to deny ourselves one area of our body. And this is what I was going to say, part of a testimony of when I fasted along with others. You kind of agree, like when you start to get those hunger pangs, may those be a trigger, you know, for you to pray for someone who's suffering. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about, you know, to remember those that are in chains as if being chained with them. And that's hard to do living in the United States of America with all this food around me and all that, you know. But those are, that's just another option. Daniel, he fasted. He was doing a partial fast when he got this amazing revelation there. And I think it's Daniel 10. You have to check me on that. But he was doing a partial fast. And that too, you know, we can, like for me personally, I sometimes fast from sports because I enjoy sports. And I won't call him out, but one time a good brother of mine came up to me. This is years ago when we were in the open Bible building after the service. We're just hanging out. And I was just looking at my phone, and this brother who knows me well said, "What's the score?" And so, nothing wrong with sports. Again, not laying a trip on anyone, but fasting is an opportunity to set aside something of my body or something of a habit or whatever, and to focus on the Lord. And he says right here in our text that he will reward us. I think the reward could be the victory that you're praying for, you know. That's what Esther, when Mordecai, she got news that they want to kill all the Jews. And she's the queen at this point. And her cousin Mordecai, who was like the father figure to her, sends notice about this. And she sends, you know, with the messenger, sends notice back to him. Well, you know, there's a law here. You can't just come in to the king anytime you want, or the penalty is death. He'll kill you. And I, just so you know, I have not been invited into the court, because that applies to the queen on down, right? She was queen because the guy fired the last queen, because she was tired of being lusted after, frankly. Read Esther, you know, right? But then Mordecai sends back those beautiful words, you know, if you, you know, just because you're in the court there doesn't mean you'll be safe with any more than any other Jew. And who's to say that God hasn't called you into the kingdom, right, for such a time as this? I love that phrase. Here we are living in the last days. This could be we don't know. Could be still be years, but it's later than it's ever been, right? And God's called us to live in this time for such a time as this. And so when he sent her that, then she requested to have people fast for 3 days for her and for her, the people around her. And so, you know, we know that this king was gaga over Esther, but who knows if the prayers and the fasting didn't soften his heart. Wasn't having a bad day. This king was a hothead, obviously, and he didn't, and she went to him, and he didn't, the only exception, right, is he held out the scepter, and then she was accepted, and the rest is history. She was a big part in taking down Haman, the evil guy. The Jews would hiss at this point, right? Hiss when you hear the name Haman. So again, just fasting. It's throughout the Bible, New Testament as well. But you know, in fairness, again, like Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration brought the young man demon possessed. Looks like epilepsy, but it's demon possession. And the Father says, I asked your disciples, the other, because he was up the hill with three of them, so he asked the other nine disciples, or something, maybe it wasn't the apostles, but he asked his disciples to cast out the demon. They could not. And Jesus said, oh, perverse generation, how long must I be with you? How long must I bear with you? And bring the child to me. And then he cast the demon out. And then afterwards, his disciples asked him, how come we could do that? And you know the punchline probably. A couple of the gospels say, well, these kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. So, and again, you fast as the Lord leads you. I just figure they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, so I assume they weren't eating up there, you know. And Jesus, he did plenty of praying and no doubt did plenty of fasting. But you balance that with when they come and John the Baptist's disciples say that, you know, John the Baptist, or, you know, their disciples and the Pharisees, they all fast. Why don't your disciples, Jesus, fast? And, you know, his answer was, well, can they fast while the bridegroom is with them? And he connected that with mourning. He says they will mourn after I'm gone. So again, it's not a legalistic thing. It's an option we have, and it's something that God can really use. So we'll, and there is a reward for it. So we'll move from that to money here. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. And I like to say amen to that. By God's grace, the fraud collection people or whatever they're called have bailed us out. But I would say in the last 2 years, I've had like my business card hacked and ripped off. And my wife and I are personal, like at least once with my business, maybe twice. And with my wife and I, at least three times in the last 3 years. So I'm very attuned to these words, you know. By God's grace, again, the money was, the last time we were hacked, it was $1,200 and some worth of random charges. So, wow. So, but here's what Jesus, more than that, he goes on to say, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So again, he's not just warning us of thieves and moths, right? He's warning us of ourselves. Those three things again, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Don't do these deeds, these religious deeds to be seen and look good. That's pride of life, right? And yeah, you may fast to conquer a lust of the flesh. But here it's talking about, he's talking about lust of the eyes. So number four on your sheet, this is just quoting a verse here, Luke 12:15. And we're going to read the parable that goes with it. I'll try to give a heads up. Luke 12:16 and following would be what we're going to read. But here's the verse. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So again, this isn't just being fearful of being ripped off. This is being fearful of my own fleshly tendencies, of covetousness. And that's why it made the big 10, do not covet. It's the one that got Paul, right? Do not covet. And here he's saying, take heed and beware. You know, beware of dog, mean, evil dog behind this gate. Don't trespass. Beware of the dog. Beware of the covetousness. D.L. Moody apparently said the hardest man that he ever had to deal with was himself, you know. So it's just a wise position to take when it comes to these things of covetousness. Money is a blessing. We'll get to more about that. But we just have to be careful of covetousness. He says this in context. He's talking to the crowd and someone yells out in the crowd to Jesus, Rabbi, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And he's like, dude, who are you? Who am I that I'm arbitrator for you? And that's where he says this. And then from there, he gets into this short parable, which is very appropriate for our passage, for our study today. I got to turn there myself. Luke chapter 12. So after he says this, number four on our sheet, and I realize, 12:15. So then he says this. He gives them a parable. Here it is. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose life will those things be which you have provided? And then Jesus ends this parable by saying, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I love that statement. Not rich toward God. So if you have wealth, or if you don't, God is looking for people that are rich toward him. Whatever that means to you, the Holy Spirit has to lead you in this. You know, there was a time where they're at the temple and they're watching people give to the treasury, the temple treasury. And who did Jesus come in? The widow, right? That only had two mites, just like a penny or whatever worth. And he And he made the point that she gave all she had. He's not putting down the people that gave. He's just saying that that's commendable. And we know that all that we have is the Lord's. Even the breath in our lungs belongs to him. You know, and so, but again, that too is not to lay a trip or a guilt trip or anything on anyone. It's just for us to say, Lord, how do you want me to be rich toward you? And to not to sit, tell him telling us not to lay up treasures doesn't mean it's a sin to save money, to save for retirement, or you know, what have you. The Proverbs talks about the righteous person lays up for his children's children, you know, or it's not that. It's just what our focus is on. And as you know, money is one of the things Jesus spoke about the most. And I heard another pastor teaching on that say, why is that? And the pastor said, because Jesus knew that that's something that we could struggle with, you know. So there are poor people that are greedy. There are rich people that are very generous. I know the ups and downs I've had with this in my own life. So number five on our sheet here, I love, these are two sayings that I've heard. They're not from the Bible, but I love them. I put them together. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. So you cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead. That's the word send. You can send it on ahead. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus is saying here, really. We're talking about living for eternity, making an investment in eternity. So back to our text. He says, after he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We'll comment on that as we go down our worksheet. He says here in verse 22 of Matthew 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Again, the lust of the eyes. We're saved, we're redeemed, we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. We belong to God. But when I'm in the flesh, when I'm operating in the flesh, that's when my eye is dark, when I'm coveting or when I'm, you know, just getting greedy. The proverb, I think I have it on your sheet, Proverbs 23:4. Yeah, it's there, number five. Proverbs 23:4 says, what does it say? Do not work, you know, just to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease, you know, don't. And another place in the scripture says, when riches increase, don't set your heart on them. So I've seen that. Even the kind of work I do, the money kind of ebbs and flows. But sometimes when big payments come in, which again, it's not a bad thing, but I just have to check my heart. It all kind of evens out in the end. But it's just this our nature, whatever it is we might be maybe over-focusing on. That's what he's saying here, when your eye is bad. Later, when we get to chapter 20, he gives the parable of the workers of the field, and the man hires these guys for a certain amount, for a day's wage, and then later in the day he hires some more, and then later and later he hires some at the last, you know, few hours, right? And then when he goes to pay him, you know the parable, right? He pays the guys that only been there a few hours, a day's wages. So the guys that have been there all day are thinking, right on, we're going to get some triple time, you know? And you know the story, right? They get the same amount as the other guys, and so they complain. And Jesus says to one of them, hey, it's my vineyard or it's my field. Don't I have a right to do what I want? Just, and he says, an interesting thing is, is your eye evil because I'm generous? And so we see that that's connected to, again, jealousy, comparing and being jealous of someone else's blessing. So we have to check ourselves on that. We have to check ourselves. And isn't it interesting, too, back to the Luke passage where the guy says, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That's, isn't that the story of just about everyone's inheritance? Sadly, there's always, often, I should say, someone who's not happy and turns into this, as Pastor Joe says, becomes this big family feud over the cuckoo clock or something, you know, some item that was grandma's or whatever. And so that's just, We just have to be aware that that's part of our old self. That's what Jesus says. That's why he says, beware. But the beautiful thing is we can send it on ahead. And I've got to read. I have 1 Timothy on your number 5 there on your sheet. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. I love this passage because it really, if you do have means, if you do have money, you know, this is God's heart about it. It's spoken through the pen of Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is what Paul tells Timothy and what the Lord is telling us. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, prideful, nor to trust, I love this, to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them, this is the people that have more means, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. Again, that doesn't mean that you may get saved, right? But that you may, you're paying ahead, you're paying it forward, as they say, sending it on ahead and blessing others, you're giving to the poor, whatever, however the Lord leads you to give. Well, one thing I love, have always loved about Calvary Chapel as an attendee and still being an attendee here, is one of the precepts that the Lord gave Pastor Chuck was, where God guides, God provides. And, you know, Pastor Chuck's radio program, not that this is wrong, but some radio programs, there are the one, people that are phony baloney just out for money, and there are legitimate ministries, too, that will say, we have this thing, this book or whatever, and this gift, if you, or if you want to give to the ministry, it's the end of the month, all that. And that's all fine. But his conviction was not to ask for money. We do our best not to ask for money here. I mean, if someone's got a certain mission or opportunity, I might say, hey, if you want to contribute to that. But anyway, it's just wonderful to just be, again, back to that phrase from that parable, the rich man that built up the barns. He was not rich toward God, but we have this opportunity to be rich toward God. I'll tell you, I'll make a confession here. Or I won't even ask you to raise your hand because you probably feel like you're losing your rewards. I'm getting way too overthinking up here, but you hear about, I've never done this, but I've always wanted to. Of course, my wife has spoiled me in a good way because between the fighting, anyway, I hardly eat fast food. I'm not trying to be a snob, but I'm a basket case. Although I just hardly drive through. But has anyone, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know, people that will go to the drive through and then pay for the person behind you, that would be so fun to do, you know. I don't know if I've ever done that. So things like that, that's all I wanted to spit out. So again, the positive side of this, to just the gift that is to give, the gift of giving out, the joy that it brings us here and then the rewards in heaven. And who knows, our pastor in California often said that the rewards we will get in heaven will be the people that we see, that because we, whatever act of faith that we did that contributed to them being up there, that'd be a pretty good gift, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be cool? You're just in heaven, you're just glad you're there, and someone comes running and tackles you and thanks you, and you're like, what did I do? You know, I know to God be all the glory, but I mean, what else? What are we going to get, like a gold charm in heaven? You know, that we're going to be walking on. You know, so who knows, but there are rewards. I mean, again, I can't keep circling back to Uncle Gerald. Pretty good reward to pray for him and talk to him your whole life, his whole, you know, and then this is Cindy's uncle, if you don't know. This is a gentleman that was in the church but was openly not a believer for his whole life until the last 11 hours of his life or something, and he genuinely came to the Lord. That's just one of the most beautiful modern time exhortations, encouragements to pray and never give up, along with Luke 18, the prayer of the persistent widow. So you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And then number 6, when we talk about, let me just get a little further here on our passage. And I'm in John chapter 17, so good luck finding where I was there. Matthew 6. Finally, we just had verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon just means riches, right? We can't serve both. We can't. It's a double-minded thing. You can't have two masters because eventually they're going to give contradicting commands. And so that's how it is with the money thing too as well. So, but as far as where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It made me think of, this is number six on your sheet, Colossians 3 passage. If then, we quoted this last week, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And I think about that. You know, when I read that verse or quote it or whatever, I wonder, how can I, Lord, how can I set my mind on things above? Read Revelation more. I'm sure that wouldn't hurt to read the book of Revelation. Just read the Bible in general, right? Or praying for people or anything. There are many ways, but this passage, what we're in today, is another way to set our mind on things above, is to give, is to give, because Jesus says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what I give to, that's what I'll take stock in, you know. And then finally, I love this precept as well. Money can be a wonderful servant or a terrible master. Money could be a wonderful servant or it could be a terrible master, right? And that's the thing about money. Money is neutral, right? Money is just money. There are rich people in the Bible that were godly, and there are rich people in the Bible that were evil, and same for poor and same for middle class, whatever. But money can be just like prayer can be what we could call spiritual outlet. The things that we can do with money to give, you know, give to the poor, give to a certain ministry. And just the last verse on that one, back to 1 Timothy 6. This is earlier in 1 Timothy 6. I want to read verses 8 through 10. Excuse me. Paul is talking about earlier than what we're going to read, that godliness with contentment is great gain, because we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out, right? And then he says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. This is why I need to fast, because I live in the United States of America and I have plenty of, at least for now, plenty of food and clothing. But then here's the other side of it, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, plural, which my paper Bible is scratched out there, so I have to cheat. Which some kind of men of destruction, what does it say? Oh, thank you. My goodness, I couldn't figure it out. There was just enough of it was scratched out. Forgive me. Harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through and through with many sorrows. And then he goes on to say, but you, O man of faith, to Timothy, flee these things. And pursue the godly thing. So again, it's not a sin to be rich. Like it says here, it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money. It's the love of money. And again, that can be the temptation. But if I, as I live by faith and give away what I can give away and save what he wants me to save and spend what he wants me to spend and to spend what he wants me to spend and to remember that it all belongs to him, that's what guides us in our walk. So we will pick up from here next time, where Jesus stays on a similar subject, but specifically about worry, how we can worry about provision. And he just as the really the punchline to that is that as believers, we have an economy that the world knows nothing of. We have this Father that takes care of us, and so we don't have to fret. So, Father, thank you for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Forgive me for when I do fret. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you give us to fast or to give. And we just pray you'd lead us by your Spirit, Lord. And we just thank you for this day. And the sun is out, and we just ask you for your blessings. I ask that for your blessing on each person here, each family represented here, and those that couldn't be here today. In Jesus' name, amen.